disturbs anybody, but all the blankets I see wrapped around people, it's still warm in here, so I'm going to leave my jacket on as long as I can, and we'll go from there. It is always a privilege and something that I always enjoy to stand before you this morning, that I might be able to proclaim from you to you the Word of God. I have a lesson this morning that I think might benefit each and every one of us. It's something I believe that each and every one of us has to deal with in our lives. And it's life's most common regrets. You may think of some different regrets than what I have listed here, but like I said, these are common. And I think at least one or two, if not three or four of them, might have been in your life at one time or another. I know I've had to deal with regrets, and I believe everybody here has dealt with regrets. But if our lives were just so perfect, it wouldn't be such a big deal. But everyone has regrets in their lives. Regrets come from mistakes that we've made. None of us are perfect, and it's all easy to say, well, we made mistakes. I don't think anybody would stand here this morning and try to say, I haven't made a mistake in my life, not one. We all make mistakes. The Bible's very clear that we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we all knew our future, if we all understood what was going to happen, if we could see it play out in our minds, we would not make a single mistake, would we? We'd know where the pitfalls are, we'd know what the problems are, we'd know when to jag instead of zig, and we'd miss all the problems that Satan has for us. Guess what? We don't know. We don't know where they are. We have to take them as they come. And in doing so, we make mistakes. In the parable of the two sons, one son said he would go into the father's vineyard, and then he didn't. He had a regret. He made it right. And that's the one thing we have to understand. We have the ability to make it right. We can't change what we've done, but we can be forgiven for what we have done. Once we get past that hurdle, once we understand that God will accept our apology, if you will, then we can make something out of our lives. We don't have to be saddled with the guilt. We don't have to go, oh, woe is me, and look for the pity party, and then try to deal with all the problems that happens from there. God will accept, He will always accept a penitent heart. Put that in the forefront of your mind. There's nothing that you can do. We had this discussion on the Wednesday night group in the north branch of the congregation. Paul committed murder. That's a Ten Commandment. Thou shalt not murder. But Paul murdered in the name of religion. But yet he did it in a way that he thought he was serving God. But murder is murder, no matter what you call it, no matter how you look at it. But yet, Paul accepted the fact that God will and has forgiven him. None of us have committed murder. We haven't gone that far in our mistakes. So God will forgive us if we have a penitent heart. So I asked the question this morning. I always like to ask a question and then try to answer it in the sermon. Do you have regrets? I know I have had regrets, and I've had to deal with them. I know you have regrets, and you've had to deal with them as well. So if you would, we're going to look at some things this morning. This is one of those regrets that I deal with on a regular basis. I wish I had put God first sooner. Has anybody ever thought that? Show of hands? No. I think we've all wished that at one time or another. Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth. If you would, take out your Old Testament. So we're going to do a lot of looking this morning in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to back up and start with verse 1 and start reading from there. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Keep that in the back of your mind. He feared the Lord greatly. For it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land and into the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now Obadiah was on the way. Suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? And the Lord your God, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom and the nation that they could not find you. Now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." You know, I think that does all we need to do for this reading. It's been stated twice in this text that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly and feared him from his youth. You think about Ahab and Jezebel and all the evil that they did, all the control that they had, and the fact that Obadiah was strong enough in the faith to go and hide 100 prophets of God in caves, by 50 to a cave, and still bring them food and water and nourish them so that they could stay alive, and that in direct disobedience to the king himself, his faith guided him. His faith took him to a place where he feared for his life, but he said serving God is much more important than serving man. If his faith had started when he was 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever, it would not have been as strong. But the text said from his youth he feared the Lord. And that's why I wish I had put God first sooner in my life. I wish I would have had the faith that Obadiah did, because his faith showed him as a great servant of God. And his faith was strong. Are there times in your lives when you wished your faith would have been stronger? Are there times in your lives where you wish you could have had more knowledge, more understanding, more what I call backbone to stand up and do what was right? You stop and think about it. Obadiah did just exactly that. And it came because he put God first sooner. It's easier when you put God first sooner. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Listen to what Solomon has to say. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" We talk often about the health, the physical health of the members of this congregation. We all are dealing with frailties. We are all dealing with problems in our lives. And sometimes it just really gets to our faith, doesn't it? Sometimes you wonder, why is this happening to me? How come I let this go on? You make up all these excuses. You try to understand and do all these. It doesn't really matter, does it? When you get old, your body starts to fall apart. Some of us sooner than others. I remember not too long ago, I couldn't finish a prayer here one night because my body was giving up on me. I was having a low. I'm diabetic. I couldn't concentrate. I could wring my shirt out with a lot of sweat because I sweat a lot when that happens. But my body was giving me a fit. So I finally got finished. I got sat down and I got medical candy and all this other stuff to get my sugar back up. That's what it took. We all deal with these frailties of life. But when we start in our early days putting God first, the harder days, the days that aren't any fun, will be a lot easier to deal with. How about the fact when you had to go to work and you had to work 10, 12, 14 hours in a day and have to work all weekend and you get no time off and on and on and on. There's always going to be something that we have to deal with, right? We all look forward to retirement. Then when you get to retirement, you got all this time and then you look for something else to do. Putting God first gives you something to do. It makes your life fulfilling. You don't have to look for something to do because there's always something there to do. There's always something good to do. It's satisfying, whether you get paid for it or not. Put God first. And that's what He expects. We have to build on that foundation. If you're still there in Ecclesiastes, let's look at the last two verses of chapter 11. Listen to what Solomon says here. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What's he saying here? He's saying, shut up and listen to me. I'm wiser, I'm older, I've done all this stuff. This will make for a happy life. Kids don't want to hear that, do they? No. You didn't want to hear it when you were young. I know you remember. I know some of you are still young. Don't forget what Solomon had to say. Put away evil. Put God first in your life. I wish I had put God first sooner. I've seen some people shake their heads in agreement. But today's today. We can't go backwards. That's the last point of the lesson, so we'll save that for later. But you start today. Amen. Because next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now, however long God lets you live, you don't want to be saying the same thing. You want to put God first today. Right here and right now. So in 5 or 10 years, you can look back and say, man, I made good use of my time. I made good use of my life. Put God first now. Don't go back to the regret. Don't go back and think, man, what could I have done with all those wasted years? Don't ask that same question 10, 15, 20 years from now. Don't ask that same question tomorrow. Next, I wish I had known then what I know now. I saw some people mouthing, and I appreciate that. Yeah. I wish I knew 20 years ago what I know today. 30 years ago. I'm 56 going on 57, as long as I don't skip a year. And I know people that are half my age that know twice as much. Anybody else in that situation? A lot of people are. Well, I got excuses. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to learn something for work. Continuing education and blah, 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 blah. If you set aside time every day, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, if you set time aside every day just for this, you'll never have to say, I wish I knew then what I know now.
Amen.
Think about it. It makes sense, doesn't it? Sir Isaac Newton said, I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem only like a boy playing upon the seashore and diverting myself every now and then by finding a pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lies all undiscovered before me. Isaac Newton was a smart man, wasn't he? He is known for being an intelligent person. But he could understand that there are so many things that he didn't know. And they say that that's a mark of intelligence, understanding that there's so much more you need to discover. We discover this from God's Word. We can use that principle with God's Word. Marshall and I were talking before Bible class this morning of how much we've studied Galatians, but yet how much we can still get from it. Not rehashing, but understanding something new. God's Word is deep, and it takes time to understand it. There was a young class in the back this morning, and we're so grateful for that. But you don't take a young class like that and try to get them to write a dissertation about the scheme of redemption. They don't know it. They can't understand it. I use the same idea with me in mathematics. I can do addition and subtraction, division, multiplication. But when you get into trigonometry and calculus and geometry, I'm as lost as anybody. The idea is you have to stair-step the education. You get basics, then you increase upon that, and you increase upon that, and you keep on and you keep on. And that's the way Bible study is meant to be. That way you can't sit down and say, well, I've read Ecclesiastes before. I don't need to do this anymore. But there's always something to learn. And that's not because we're stupid. It's because we just haven't discovered it yet. And that's not saying that we don't know or have a good understanding of the Word, but there are intricacies. There are things that we need to understand and know. Maybe something that's just specifically related to one person in a family. But it still needs to be known. It still needs to be studied and understood. And the family benefits from it. Because if you make yourself better, the family's stronger, isn't it? The neighborhood is stronger. The Bible class is stronger. The congregation is stronger. It goes on and on and on. Sir Isaac Newton understood that, and we need to understand that as well. You see, John the Baptist, he was prophesied in the Old Testament of one like Elijah that was coming to prepare, to teach the people and prepare them for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Messiah. We need to understand that God is preparing us as well. That John the Baptist, what he taught back then is still applicable to us today, because if we haven't been prepared for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the kingdom, for this new covenant that we're in, we need to be prepared. And then once we are prepared, then we can go in and understand what's being taught. You know, the Pharisees, they had a closed mind and a closed heart. They didn't understand when Christ himself was trying to teach them. You get the Sadducees in Acts and later on in the epistles, they didn't understand what Peter, James, and John and the rest of the apostles were trying to teach them, because they had that closed mind mentality. And in doing that, they needed to be prepared. Now, there were some that were prepared to some extent. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "We know you came from God because nobody can do these things except God be with him. So we're going to listen to you." And that's the way we should be, listening to Jesus, listening to the apostles, listening to the writings. If we're not listening to the Bible, we're not listening to God. But we all have to have that starting point and be prepared for what comes next. Now then, it's never too late to study God's Word. There again, what will your Bible knowledge be 5 years from now? Will you still be saying, "Man, I wish I had studied more"? Or are you going to do something about it and start studying more? That's the question. We're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and He's going to say, "Why did you use your time so frivolously?" I won't say that word again. "Why did you waste so much time? Too much TV, too much movies, too much radio. Had to work 3 jobs. The kids need attending to. The dogs need to let out in the backyard." You can make up all the excuses you want. But one thing I have proven to myself, you always make time for the things that are important to you.
Amen.
When I played golf, I always had time and money for golf. My wife's glad I quit. I'm glad I quit too, as far as that goes. But the idea behind it is, if this is important to you, and it should be important to everybody, you'll make time for it. You'll give it its due diligence. You will do what God expects, and it's not that difficult. What is difficult is getting it out of your mind what the world's going to think.
Yeah.
Who really cares? Do you really care what the world thinks about you? In a day and age when you're supposed to be able to do what it is you want to do. I saw a guy with shaved on the sides and in the back and at the very base of his neck, a ponytail about yay long, colors in his hair, and I'm thinking to myself, no way in the world would I dress like that if I were a clown in the circus. And he was out just being out. He didn't care what anybody thought, especially his mom and dad. We focus on things through our own mind. We put on our own rose-colored glasses. If people can say, "I really don't care what the neighbors think," why would you care what they think about you and your religious life? The only thing I can come up with is you're ashamed of it as well. And you're letting that influence you. I've seen people walk around how am I going to say this? No, but close. They're dressed in a way that it makes me want to say, "What was your mom and dad thinking when you walked out the door? Why did your mom and dad let you raise yourself to where that's okay?" You know, and it just boggles my mind the way some people are about the way they dress, the way they look, the way they act. The problem is that they don't know what they should know. And when it gets down to the point when they have to make that decision that, "Well, I'm going to start knowing what I should know, start studying," you have to put aside all of this. And you just delve into it. And don't let the size of the book, or all the knowledge you need to know give you cause to say, "I ain't got enough time for this. I'm going to watch my TV show instead." As long as you're moving forward, God is going to accept you. As long as you're doing what God expects, He's going to accept you. Does that make sense? God, I'm sorry I wasted all these other years, but from today, moving forward, I'm going to make better use of my time. Help me understand.
Amen.
That's what God wants. So we don't have to say, I wish I had known then what I know now, because in 5 or 10 years, again, Lord willing, we'll look back and say, man, I'm glad I know what I know today, but I still have more to study. I still have more to know. So it's never too late to start studying. It's never too late to gain a knowledge. But you know, once you've gained that knowledge, once you have that understanding, I wish I had listened. What good is it to have all this knowledge if you don't listen? You know what they said about Madeline Murray O'Hare? She had a good knowledge of the Bible. She just didn't listen to it. I guarantee you where she is right now, she wished she had listened.
Amen.
I guarantee you that, because my faith in my Bible tells me that. Rich man in Luke 16 said, I wish I had listened. But he didn't, she didn't. But you know what? We still have that time and that ability to listen. We have that starting right now. What kind of advice do we listen to? If you would, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. This has got to be one of the saddest events in the Bible. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were the kingdom divided. I'm going to read through this kind of quick. Beginning in verse 2. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was still in Egypt, for he had fled the presence of King Solomon and been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, so now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Now, just to save a little bit of time, Jeroboam checked with the wise men that served under his father, and he said, what do we need to do? And the wise men say, lessen the burden, and these people will serve you forever. He didn't like that. So Rehoboam dismissed them, and he called in his friends who were people of his own age, his own generation. What did he say? What did he ask them? What did they say? He said, well, make it even worse. Make this heavy burden worse. And he used two analogies in that. He said, first of all, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist, according to the burden I'm about to lay on you. My father disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. Trying to compare the burden. And what happened? Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a dividing line there. God put Jeroboam in charge of those other 10 tribes to the north. Now, Jeroboam, you would have thought, well, God gave me this. God, I'm going to serve God. No, he was dumb as Rehoboam was and says, I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to start my own religion. We're going to do it my way. And guess what? They went off into captivity first because he didn't listen. Rehoboam didn't listen. All these young people didn't listen. I remember when I was a young people, I didn't listen. I made the comment before. This wouldn't be here. My father, he barely weighs 160 pounds. This happened because I quit smoking and my metabolism lessened and I gained weight just by breathing. And it's caused other problems and on and on and on. I wish I would have listened. Man, do I wish I would have listened. But the Bible says, you know, don't harm yourself. Light bulb went on. So many times we think we know it all. And it really doesn't matter what age you are. But we go back to the youth because we can focus on the youth. Yeah, I wish I would have listened way back when. God says, why don't you listen to me today? Why don't you do it right now? You don't have to go back to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and listen, look at what they did and listen to their buddies instead of listen to the wise men. I'm as wise as they come. Listen to me. Now. But we're still the children. We think we know it all and we can do it all. And guess what? We can't. Well, you seek the advice of inspired people. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So, Charlie, don't worry. I'm not going to go back into Beatitude. I'll leave that for you on Wednesday. But look at what he says here, verses 13 and 14. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We know these verses. We sing songs about these verses, but do we listen to these verses? He says you go in by the narrow gate, by take that straight path. It's difficult, but it leads to life. The other option, you go in by the broad way. You go in by this wide gate, and it leads to damnation. Those are the only two roads to choose from. Isn't that simple to figure out? You go east, you go west. You go north, you go south. It's just two different directions. They lead you in opposite directions. But inspired writers say if you go by that straight and narrow way, it goes to life. And that's what we need to be focused on. Going towards life. I wish I'd listen. I guarantee you, Madeline Murray O'Hare wished she had listened. And so many others like her wished they had listened. But they didn't. It's too late for them. But it's not too late for us. So we need to keep focused on that. It's not too late for us. And then finally, the one that a lot of people would say no to. I wish I had it to do all over again. How many times have you said, no, it's just too difficult. I don't want to go through that nonsense again. I don't want to go through puberty again. I don't want to go through raising kids again. I don't want to go through paying all the mortgage and all the bills. I don't want to do any of that stuff. How much easier would it be if you applied all of this to going back and doing it all over again? How much easier would it be? How much more pleasant would life be if you could go back knowing what you know now and apply it to your lives and do it all over again? How much more good could be accomplished? Everyone knows you can't go back. Time only goes forward. Hollywood has made billions on time machine fantasies where you can go back in time and relive things and do things different and blah, 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 blah. There is a movie on TV one time, and I can't remember the name of it, but they went through this portal in time, this battleship, aircraft carrier. They had supersonic jets during World War II. I can remember the guy saying, if we take off, we could change World War II. We could save Hawaii and Pearl Harbor before it ever happens. And that was the event that was about to happen. And they had these guys buzzing around in these jets, and they said, what do we do? What do we do? And the commander said, splash the bogey. I don't know why I remember that, but I remember it. Splash the bogey. But then they thought, after they blew one or two of them up and all that, like, this isn't right. We're changing history. It's a fantasy. We can't go back. But we can start from right now and move forward. You see, people have this fixation. I want to go back and fix what I broke. And you can't do that. But you can start from today and move forward. and make it right. So many times, people want to go roll the clock back. They want to unring a bell, as they say. And you can't. Once it's rung, it's rung. Once the game is over, the game is over. But are you going to start a new game? Or are you going to go sit on the bench and cry and complain about the game that's already said and done? Tomorrow, today, is a new game. And you can change your life for the better. In closing, if you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. Verses 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. God will change your perspective. God will make it like you started all over. God will take away that cold-hearted, stony heart and throw it away and give you a heart of flesh that makes you compatible to Him, where you can do His will if you follow His will. People, they want to try to do it their own way, make it on their own, and it won't work. It never has worked with God. He's God. We're people. He's perfect. We're fallible. We need His help. Solomon also said in the Proverbs, it's not within man to direct his own steps. It's not in us to do it. We have to have help. We must rely on God. Period. Now, if we want to go to hell, we can go. We can do it our own way, and you know that's exactly where we're going to end up. But if we want to go to heaven, we have to do it God's way. We need the instruction, the guidance, the encouragement. We need to have that stony heart removed from us and thrown away. God says He's willing to do it if we allow it. See, there's that free will again. We get to pick and choose, don't we? Yeah. We pick and choose our own eternity. And that's just a huge responsibility. Do you have regrets? Let's skip over that question. Let's get right to the answer. Do you have regrets today? God can fix them if you allow it. God will do what it needs to be done so that you can get over these regrets and not have them in your lives. How'd you like to take all the stuff that's written on the chalkboard of life and just have it all wiped clean, like this board is right here? Wouldn't that be great? That's what God will do. I'd hate to be at my judgment knowing I had the chance today to make things right and not do it. How many people have you known that probably said the same thing? I wish I would have taken the time. Well, I'm too embarrassed to walk down the aisle. I don't want people to know. Well, people are going to know for an eternity if you're not paying attention to what the Bible's saying. What we have to do, take a little bit of humiliation now to know that God is going to take away our guilt, take away our sin, take away all the things that are going to stop us from going to heaven. Then we can be a light to those that need that same encouragement. We can be a light to those that say, well, if they can do it, then I can do it. And then more and more and more. Just think, maybe what you do today might encourage someone else down the road. That might encourage somebody else. That might encourage hundreds and thousands of people. You'll never know until you get to heaven. I think that's one of the great things when you get to heaven. you'll know how much good you did. You'll be able to track and see all the seed that was planted and all the fruit that was gathered. I just think that's my personal opinion. But wouldn't that be great to see, instead of dying old and alone and no thieves to gather and all that, and you get to heaven and God says, well, there's a whole field right there that you're responsible for. Wouldn't that be great? But it won't start unless you start today. Don't let regret be the story of your eternity. The invitation is going to be offered because God offers the invitation. God wants us to come back to Him. Paul says godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But, there's always that but there, right? But, sorrow of the world does absolutely no good. You can be sorry for something, but it does absolutely no good. Godly sorrow is what produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Don't be sorry for something you did because something else happened and blah, 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 blah. Be sorry because you violated the will of God. And do your best not to do it again. But ask God for forgiveness and He'll forgive you. Ask God for strength. He will strengthen you. Ask God for guidance. He will guide you. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. Ask God for whatever it is you need and He will give it to you. Amen. Because He wants you to have salvation. He will give you the tools. He will give you the family, the brethren. He will give you everything you need and a whole lot more than you can even imagine. You have to want it. You have to desire it. The lesson is yours this morning. If there's anything we can do, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, we can make that happen. If you need to ask God for forgiveness for something that you've done in your life, we can make that happen. God will see that it's taken care of. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, don't be embarrassed. Come forward. Let your request be made known, and we'll make sure that it happens. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?